Good morning, church. Hey, there we go. It's good to be with you this morning. What an honor and privilege it is to come and share from the Word of God. Just hoping that He speaks to us and our souls, and that we would apply His words to our lives. As I open up this morning, Pastor Yosmar has asked me to preach, but he actually has asked me to preach kind of in between his sermon series as well. And so that would mean I'll be preaching some more. And for those in the room who have preached sermons before, it can be a little bit difficult to come up with standalone sermons every single time you have to preach. So I thought, okay, I'm going to come up with a sermon series that I can continue every time I have to preach. But also, so if someone misses when I preached last time, they won't be missing anything. So we're going to be focusing on messages from Jesus and taking a look at the top messages that Jesus had to talk about during his ministry time, and relate that to the idea of texting. And so in the past 20 years, communication has radically changed. It just has. We are well on our way to universal smartphone adoption. If you have a smartphone, will you take it out and just lift it up real quick? I know you don't do that very often in the church, but yeah, look at how many smartphones there are just around. Actually, 96% of all individuals in the United States, 18 plus, have a smartphone. As a result, texting has become one of the most popular forms of communication in the present age. Here's just some crazy statistics about texting. Worldwide, over 23 billion text messages are sent every single day. The United States makes up 25% of those text messages, with 6 billion every single day. Young adults, which I guess I no longer count as that, send on average 109 texts a day. Millennials, which I am a millennial, think that phone calls are unnecessary, and boomers are twice as likely to text as they are to call. When you look at opening text messages, 98% of all text messages are opened, compared to 20% of emails. 45% of all text messages are responded to, compared to 6% of emails. What does this tell us? This tells us a couple of things. One, that texting has become a major form of communication in our world, and that communication in general is changing all the time. And as a church, we see the world change. Our message doesn't change, but the way that we approach and we do ministry and we engage the next generation has to constantly be looking to how do we best engage, how do we best share the message of Christ with the world. And so this actually got me thinking about this question. What if Jesus sent text messages? What would Jesus say? What would the text messages be? And the more that I pondered this question, the more I realized he sort of did. At least to the best of his ability during his time on earth. See, his words were recorded. They were written down. They were copied. And then they were sent all over the world for people to read. Sounds a bit like a text message to me. So I want to try and answer this question whenever I get the chance to preach over the next few months. If Jesus were texting today, what would his messages be? And this morning I was going to just jump right into one of the top messages that Jesus talked and preached on. But the more that I prayed and was seeking what God wanted me to say this morning, this verse kept coming to mind. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, the words and messages of Jesus are so important to each and every one of us, but are we listening and responding to everything that Jesus has to say? It's important for us, as we dig in, to answer the question, why Jesus? Why does Jesus' words, more than anybody else, have an impact and authority in our lives? But before we answer that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. God, we pray for it to be your word spoken, not mine, and that it would apply to our hearts, our lives, and that we would live it out transformed. Pray this all in your son's holy name. Amen. So why Jesus? Why should the words of Jesus have any authority in my life? And the answer to that is a fairly simple one, and it's this. Jesus and God the Father are one. Jesus and God the Father are one. And that comes from our main scripture for today, which is in John chapter 10, verses 24 through 38. And we don't normally read that much scripture, but I think it's really important as we get later on in this sermon to be able to reference back to this. So we're going to read that together, starting in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." The reasons that Jesus' words and messages have authority in our lives is because of whom he claims to be. He claims to be God. And now everybody has a choice on whether they believe Jesus' claims, as we see perfectly illustrated in this passage. The Pharisees do not believe Jesus' claims to be God. They say, "You're just a man." But Jesus' claims cannot be ignored. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite theologians, says there are only three options when it comes to Jesus and his claims. Either one, he's a liar. Two, he's a lunatic. Or three, he really is Lord, Messiah, and God. Either is lying about being God, and he knows that he's not, or he truly believes he is God, but he isn't, which is crazy, or he really is God. And as Christians who claim Jesus as Lord, and we've looked through that in past sermon series, so I'm not going to dive into that today, but as Christians who claim Jesus as Lord, we establish that the words of Jesus hold the weight of God speaking. And so Jesus and his words have more impact and authority than any other spiritual leader, because he's the only one who had no beginning in time or space. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was there, so he had no beginning in time or space. He is God. Two, he came into the world as he did. Of the Spirit, the Spirit of the living God and the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and sinless life, which no other human being has ever been able to do. He died a sacrificial atonement for the sins of humanity. And every theologian would agree that all of that is great, but it all hinges on number five. If five isn't true, then they do not bear weight, which is that he rose from the dead to demonstrate his power and authority over life and death. And so we read and respond to Jesus's messages, his text messages, his words to us, because they are conversational and relational, meaning that Jesus wants to be in relationship. He wants to have a back and forth. He wants you to know him and him to know you, and it to be a beautiful relationship. Jesus wasn't just speaking to the people physically around him, but his desire was for all people who read his words to know him. In conversations, and very quickly, when there isn't a response. I mean, how many of you have ever been in that where you say, have a little back and forth with someone, and then it just kind of gets really quiet? You're really not sure what to say next, and it gets a little bit awkward, and then gets a little bit more awkward, and at some point you're just like, all right, bye. Because without response, conversations end very, very quickly. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He goes on to say, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son believes in him and should have eternal life. Jesus wants a relationship. He wants conversation. He wants to be in your life. And we all know people in our lives who are a little bit the opposite, right? You text them. And because of technology nowadays, you know that it's been delivered, because right underneath the message, it's been delivered. And then you see a little bit later that it's been read. And then maybe if you're lucky, you see a couple of bubbles pop up, meaning that they're sending you a response. And then those bubbles disappear. And then 3 days later, you're like, what happened? Like, they never responded, they never got back to you, and so you send another message, and they see that it's been read, and they still don't respond. We all have people, and anybody had that happen to them? Or is it just me? Okay, good. I'm not the only person that people don't want to text back. See, the conversational desire was there, but the engagement wasn't. When Jesus speaks to us, when he texts us, when he's talking to us, do we text back? Or do we block him entirely? Do we read it and then ignore it? Do we begin to respond and then get distracted? When Jesus is speaking, how do we respond? And the reality is that sometimes we don't want to respond because the topics that Jesus taught on most are unexpected. They're unexpected. They're not what we think they would be. And growing up, I would come home from school, I would get a snack, and I would head downstairs, and I would turn on the TV, and like any good 90s, early 2000 kid, I would watch Family Feud reruns. And of course, you know, you watch Family Feud, and you got the top 10 answers on the board, and you would see it ding over, and you're like, how is that possibly number one answer on the board? Who did they ask? Who are the 100 people that they asked? Because there's no way that that's true. Or you have the two teams, and sometimes you have this, where their guesses are so unexpected. Like, how do you think that that is going to be on the board? There's no way that's on the board. I think the same can be true sometimes when we look at the topics that Jesus talked about most. Like, we think we know what is up there, but maybe they're a little bit more unexpected than we think. And so I actually thought it might be a good idea for us to play a little Family Feud together. So, because my message is already long and 8:30 already experienced that, I shifted how I'm gonna do this interactive. I actually had a really fun way of modeling Family Feud completely, but it didn't work. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to yell out and have you guys respond. What do you think the top answer on the board? We'll go right down 1 through 5. So these are what Jesus talked about most in Scripture. Jesus saying most talked about topics of Jesus, 1 through 5. Okay, so number one, what do you think? Just yell it out. Salvation. Love. Father. Okay, there's a few. All right. Number one answer on the board, survey says God. The number one thing that Jesus talks about, 376 different verses where Jesus talks about God. Okay? Number two answer on the board. Yell it out. Love. Sin. Fear. Money. Okay? There's a few good answers. Survey says? Heaven. 273 different verses where heaven is talked about by Jesus in Scripture. Number three answer on the board. Yell it out. Kingdom. Love. This is the same thing in 8:30. We said love on every single one. Love, love, love. It's going to be up there. It's going to happen, right? Okay, what else? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. All right. Number three answer on the board. Eternal damnation. This is the unexpected one for sure. We don't think it's going to be up there. But 172 times where Jesus talks about hell or eternal damnation in some sense or fashion, this is hard stuff. It's not what we expect to be up on the board at number three. Number four, let's go. Faithfulness. Love. Love it. What else? Okay, we'll go with those. All right. Number four on the board, evangelism, partner with discipleship, go hand in hand when you're talking with Jesus. With 140 different references to sharing the gospel, sharing the kingdom of heaven with people, and sharing the good news of Jesus with the world, and discipleship and following Jesus. So, number five on the board, love, stewardship. Forgiveness. Okay? Number five, survey says, his divine identity. 117 verses. So here's the reality. That may not be what we expected to be top five most talked about topics of Jesus on the board. And as we get into the next 15 of the top 20 topics, we start to see some of the things that you guys screamed out. So you guys did a great job. Prayer, faith, love, the Father, good deeds, hearing, the return of Jesus, the name of the Lord, devil and demons, heart, money, commandments, Holy Spirit, sin, forgiveness. But look at the number of references and how it declines from God at 376, and by the time we get down to love is at 65. Unexpected. Not what we would think. Now, all the words and teachings of Jesus are important, but this shows most referenced topics and teachings of Jesus. I want to make it clear, this isn't showing these are the top five most important teachings of Jesus. I think you can make arguments that other things are more important to Jesus and how he teaches them. But these are the most referenced, and there's an importance added to things when there's repetition, when things are talked about over and over again. And so we actually see this research done by theologian Len LaCroix, who's the founder of Duloce Missions International, and he actually does this where he goes through and he looked at the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation, and he looked at all the words that Jesus spoke. He took out anything where Jesus wasn't speaking, and he just looked at where Jesus was speaking. He looked at the context of the words that were involved, and what was he actually talking on. So if it was the wrong use of the word, like he wasn't really teaching or talking about that topic, but he used the word, he wouldn't count that. But there's repetition, and so people say, well, that number is skewed because you have the four Gospels, but the four Gospels have different stories, and they highlight different things. And in the Jewish tradition, repetition is highly important. And so we see that Jesus has these stories and these words repeated over and over again for people to hear and see. So I'm sure for you, as it was for me, some of these answers are not what we expect. Because most of us, including myself, have grown up in the church and we hear an unbalanced message of what Jesus talked about. And we highlight what we want to hear or what is easy to hear over what Jesus actually said. And to be honest, I think sometimes across the U.S. and even across the world, it even happens right here from the pulpit where we preach what is easy, not what Jesus has said. But these are the words of Jesus. And are we listening to what he is saying? So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you. I told you. And you do not believe." Are we listening to what Jesus is saying? When you take all of the topics and messages and words of Jesus, you get one overall theme and message that is being proclaimed, and that is one of redemption, reconciliation with God. And this is the good news. This is that Jesus came to save us, to bring us back into relationship, that God wants to have a conversation and a relationship with us. God wants to be in a mutual relationship with you. And so redemption is the overall message. But he wants a relationship where we get to know Jesus, not just the Jesus of the world or society or what we think, but one that is based on who he truly is, the living Jesus, because he's a real person living today, the one that we see in Scripture. And so how do we do that? I want to give you three practical ways for us to do that, to get to know the real Jesus and to live into that. So the first one is worship. First one is worship. Jesus says, "His sheep hear his voice and he knows them." This is powerful imagery, because how do you truly know someone? The best way to know someone is to spend time with them. You see, we can study God and Jesus through Scripture, and we can learn so much about who he is and what he has done, but it's not through Scripture that we truly know Jesus. That's a little bit of a scary thing to say from stage, because I think we can wrestle with that. What? But I want you to think about it. Think about Paul. Paul knew the testimony of Christian disciples. He knew the story of Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew who he claimed to be. But it wasn't until Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus that his life was transformed, that he realized who Jesus was, and he said, "I will follow you." It wasn't until he encountered the Christ that he truly began to know who Jesus was. And it radically changed his life. Think about Satan. Satan knows Scripture potentially and most likely better than we do. And yet he doesn't truly know Jesus. Because knowing Jesus isn't about a head knowledge. It isn't about having all the Scriptures memorized. It's about being in relationship with him. So it's through worship that we truly get to know who Jesus is. And it's when we bring ourselves into the presence of God through worship. Don't hear me saying that reading Scripture is not important. But think about, are you bringing worship first? How often do we, outside of Sunday church, intentionally spend time worshiping Jesus? How often do we respond to God's character, his acts of salvation, and acknowledge God's holiness and his majesty? How often do we express adoration and reverence and give God our highest praise and our deepest affections? I wish I could stand up here and say that I do that every single day like I should. And my goal is to do that every single day like I should. But I ask that question to you as much as I ask it to me. How often do we do it? Are we willing to worship through our whole person, everything that we have, to come in the presence and say, God, I surrender all of who I am. Everything I am is before you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to know your love and your grace and your mercy and your compassion, but I want to follow you. I want to listen to what you say is true. I want to do what you say is right. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to know your heart. How often do we intentionally, and the important word there is intentionally, set aside time to spend with Jesus? Getting to know him, listening to his words, meditating on them. How often do we intentionally set aside time to sing praises to Jesus? It's not just an outward expression or action, but it's a reflection of our inward devotion to God. And yes, worship goes beyond singing and involves having a reverent heart towards everything that we do. But I want to focus in on singing here for just a moment. How often do we sing praises to God outside of Sunday morning church? Individually, as a family, as friends? See, worship is an action that is pleasing to God, but it's also an action that brings us into the presence of God. And it's one where we allow God to prepare our heart to hear his words. It's not out of obligation that we worship, but rather out of a deep love, admiration, and desire for God that we do it. And if our hearts are in the right place, then when we open up his word, we open up the scriptures and we hear it, then we become open to learning and growing and pruning and conviction and reevaluation and repentance and renewal in our life. And so the second, as we get to know Jesus, the real Jesus, then we open up scripture and we read all of Jesus' words, not just the easy ones, not just the ones we know by heart, but all of Jesus' words. And scripture is essential for our Christian walk, but it should always begin with worship and setting our heart on God. Every married man in the room knows there's a difference between listening to your wife and hearing your wife. Which one are we doing with Christ? Scripture is how we explore more of who Jesus is, the heart of God, and his revealed will for our lives. And we often ask this question, what is the will of God? But this assumes that the entirety of God's will is a hidden mystery for us to figure out. And that's just not true. It's true that some of God's will is a mystery to us and will be unknown until eternity. But most of God's will for our lives on earth is laid out for us in the words spoken by God through Scripture. For example, one of my favorite verses when asked by youth, what is the will of God? I would go to 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Should I go to this school? Do it all to the glory of God. Should I marry this person? Do it all to the glory of God. Should I take this job? Do it all to the glory of God. Everything I do should be for the glory of God. And so that's why it's important for us to read and to listen and to learn and to apply all of Jesus' words to our lives, because it's when Jesus is speaking that we see the revealed will of God, what he desires for us, what his design for us is, and we begin to experience his will lived out in our lives. We want answers to questions. God wants us to answer to him. So Jesus is pretty straightforward, and he speaks the truth. And his message on earth is full of good news. It's full of grace. It's full of mercy. It's full of forgiveness. But Jesus also doesn't hold back from the hard and difficult news that comes along with it. When you talk about the word of redemption, it has the understanding that you are in need of fixing, to be redeemed from something. Something is broken. It's not the way it was intended to be. It needs to be redeemed. And yes, Jesus speaks about God and heaven, but he also speaks about who he is and the need to believe and follow him to receive God's mercy and grace and not to receive his holy judgment. The purpose and reason that Jesus came to earth is to redeem the world, to redeem you and me from sin. And that word sin is a churchy word because we often say sin, but we don't truly understand what is the full meaning of sin for our lives. So I want to take a look at these two scriptures, which I think helps best illustrate that for us. 1 John 3:4, this is what everybody knows. Everyone who sins breaks God's law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. All the do nots, right? This is easy. God says, don't do this, okay? Don't do wrong, don't do evil, right? This is easy. It's not easy to do, but it's easy to understand, all right? Don't do the wrong stuff. And that's what a lot of people think sin is. Don't do the wrong stuff. But then take a look at James chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let me tell you, my mom loved to preach that word to us as children every single day. Because I've stood here and had conversations with people. I'm a pretty good person. You know what? The reality is, it's true. They are a pretty good person. Actually, a lot of them are really great people. Some of them not Christians who are better than Christians that I know. But the reality is, for me, there are things that God says not to do that I do. And so I sin. And there are things that I know to be right, know to be true, know to be good. And I do nothing. Or I do the opposite. And so I sin. And whether I like it or not, Scripture and Jesus says that the penalty for sin is death. So the reality is that it's hard for us to face the fact that we sin, that we fall short, that there is a standard, and that we face the fact that our sin has separated us from God. It has broken our relationship, and we are powerless to repair it. And so that's why Jesus came, to do what we could not, to redeem our relationship, to reconcile us to God, and to restore what was broken through his perfect life, his physical death, and his supernatural resurrection. So Jesus offers eternal life to those who repent and believe, but that is a life that is his to give. Look at scripture, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus's to give, and his alone. The third and final practical is prayer. Prayer. And I know I'm already over, and so give me grace. I'll go quick. Jesus prayed because he depended on the Father for strength and wisdom. He prayed to commune with the Father for spiritual nourishment from the Father and to model for us how we should rely on the Father for strength and wisdom through prayer. So again, Jesus models how coming into the presence of God, aligning, I do the will of my Father, come into alignment and heart and surrender, models worship and relational aspect of knowing God the Father and the importance of it. And if Jesus, in his humanity and his perfect divinity, showed the importance and need for prayer in his own life, how much more do I need it? How much more do we need it? I want to take a moment to highlight a ministry that has been such a blessing to me recently, and we actually just got to experience what was a beautiful part of that blessing when Dave Walton was up here, Coach. If you have not spoken with Coach, man, you need to take an hour, 2 hours, it might be three, and just have a conversation with him because he is amazing. But that's our congregational prayer time. And for those of you who have been around for a long time, you know that the staff has done that for such a long time. And recently we've been shifting that and having our congregational lay people pray. And what a blessing it has been for those people to share their prayers with us. So thank you to all of you who have said yes to that. And the body of Christ is blessed when we offer ourselves to God in worship. Even in the midst of our fears, our anxieties, our insecurities, our unknowns, God uses our obedience for his kingdom work. And so I want to encourage our whole church to reach out to our prayer team, our prayer leader, Diana Maslowski, and find a time to participate. Let us become a church who is not afraid to speak with our God out loud in front of people with fellow believers. Because here's the reality, church. If we can't do that here, how are we ever going to do it out there? I want us to become a church where we encourage and support one another to grow in our spiritual discipleship of prayer together. Y'all know when I get up here to pray, I stumble over my words quite often. And you know what? I don't care. Why? Because it's not about my words. It's about my heart. And you guys extend grace every single time. And I know that you do that for everybody that comes up here. When we offer our gifts and our service and our obedience to serve our God in worship, we need to see that as a wonderful gift and extend grace to those who are up here. I also just want to take a shout out to our worship team because they just do an awesome job every single week, and I don't think that we say that enough. I'll close with this. This morning we highlighted the importance of what Jesus has to say because he is God. And as followers of Jesus, we have the responsibility to receive all of his text messages, to read them and apply them to our lives. And so there's one final word from Jesus that I want to highlight and then ask you a question. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Can I ask you a question, church? You may know who Jesus is, but does he know you? Do you spend time with him in worship? Not just on Sunday morning, but every single day. Take 5, 10, 15 minutes and be intentional. Just get in the presence of the Lord. Prepare your heart and then dig into his word. Maybe it's 5, 10 minutes. Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's a chapter. It's different for different people, but take that intentionality. Say, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to give. And God, bless my obedience to be with you and to know you and to see you. You may know who Jesus is, but does he know you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for today. I thank you for the grace that is extended for me going over. God, may we continue to hear from your word every single day when we're at home, when we worship you, when we come into your presence. May everything that we do be for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray all of this in your son's holy name. Amen.
When I walk home by your side.
the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Be blessed, church.
Everybody here looking for revival.